We're going to go back to our series on going through the Bible, and our lesson today is about Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, and Esau. And the story that it tells is in Genesis chapter 27, and we're going to read a long selection, the first 17 verses. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered him, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.' Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, "Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock, and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food for them from your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. Interesting story. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So thank you for coming to hear the lesson for today. As we continue our journey through the Bible, let us take this opportunity to reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, our last walk through the Bible lesson 2 weeks ago ended with the death of Abraham, the first of the biblical patriarchs. Abraham was buried by the two of his sons that were born during the life of his wife Sarah. Genesis 25, verse 7 through 11 tells us, "This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephraim, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai-Roi." Now, with the death of Abraham, Isaac becomes the new patriarch of the family. Isaac's wife is his cousin, Rebekah. Genesis 22 and 23 tells us, and Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Now Abraham sent his servant to Mesopotamia, the home of his brother's family, to arrange a marriage for Isaac, with the stipulation that the bride be one of Abraham's relatives. The servant, with the help of God, devised a test of the ability and the desire to perform domestic chores for the women from whom he was to choose a wife for his master's son. The servant asked God to show him the suitable bride for Isaac at the well, as the work of drawing water was generally reserved for young women. The woman was to show that she was God's selection by offering to draw water for his camels without prompting, after he asked her for a drink. Now, arranged marriages work for a couple of reasons. First of all, the man and the woman involved desire to get married. I think of the situation of coal miners and cowboys that work in an area devoid of eligible women. And they contact the leaders of a town with an abundance of eligible women but few eligible men, agreeing to marry their daughters if the woman would come to the mining town or to the cow town. Many of the women were like Rebekah, ready and willing to marry a man, be he a rich man or a working man. When the men and women met, generally at the altar, the women were grateful that the man would agree to marry them and take care of them, and the men were grateful that the women would agree to come to their location, marry them, and take care of them. So their unions were based upon mutual gratefulness rather than mutual attraction. My wife's paternal grandmother met her coal mining husband at the altar, and they stayed married for 60 years. My wife mentioned to me just yesterday that a woman with whom we have been acquainted for many years but have not seen in several years was at the funeral. And after greeting her, she wanted to know whether Paul was married, as she has two grown unmarried daughters. Arranged marriages work well because the husband and wife generally agreed on the role that each of them was to perform in the marriage. This is a key requirement for a good marriage. A serious problem that we have in our for love marriages is that we expect something from our spouse that our spouse does not agree to give. The expectations of the spouses in an arranged marriage were generally not mismatched because utility rather than emotion was the driving force in the marriage. Now here's a word of advice to those of you who are unmarried. Young brothers and sisters, make sure that you and your intended spouse agree upon the roles that you will each have in your marriage before you commit yourself. Unlike Rebekah and Isaac, we live in a time where there is a great deal of diversity in what individuals think marital roles should be. Understanding and agreeing on the minutiae of marriage before marriage is much more important than the experience of feeling of being in love. Think about it. Almost all of the people who obtained divorces felt that they were in love at some point during their relationship. But when they could not agree as to who was to do what, the feeling of being in love faded, and they decided not to fulfill their vows. So Isaac knew what a husband was supposed to do because he grew up with both Abraham and Sarah. He saw their interaction and had an understanding based upon his experience. Rebekah knew what a wife was supposed to do because she grew up with her father Bethuel, his wife, and their extended family. She had role models and knew what husbands were expected and what wives did. When they met, they were able to live together because of their mutual agreement on roles. Now note that I did not designate what the roles for husband and wife are to be. I have some ideas as to what would be the most successful, but my ideas may not be your ideas. And it doesn't matter what role spouses play as long as they agree on the roles that they are assigned by each other. If you find yourself madly in love with a person with whom you disagree about marital roles, you'd be much better off not to marry that person. The love that you have for that person while dating will quickly fade in marriage when neither of you meets the other's expectation. And don't compromise your personal preferences for the sake of the other person, but wait until someone more in keeping with your preferences comes along. It may not seem to be true, but trust God, there are plenty of fish in the sea, both male and female. Now, according to the Bible, The behavior that makes marriage miserable is contentiousness, which is defined by Webster as a personality that is marked by an often perverse and wearisome tendency to quarrels and disputes. Proverbs 27:15-16 tells us, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Now the antidote to contentiousness is agreement. And you should procure agreement before you marry so that your agreement makes the quarrels and disputes unnecessary. If you cannot agree before marriage, it is doubtful that you will agree afterwards. So you might as well save yourself the cost of your divorce and not marry in the first place. And I would advise you to get your agreement in writing so that you can refer to the agreement later should a problem develop. I'm sure that we have all heard of a prenuptial agreement pertaining to money, but I suggest that a prenup pertaining to marital roles would be more useful. Now, the problem that the Bible records in the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah is a function of their disagreement over their two sons. Genesis chapter 25, verse 24 through 28 tells us, so when Rebekah's days were fulfilled to give birth, for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her room. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew. And Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So Rebekah favored Jacob over Esau. Genesis 27:1-17, which we read at the beginning of the lesson, tells us of Rebekah's plan to deceive her blind husband into blessing her younger son in place of her oldest son. Rebekah's plan succeeded, and Isaac blessed Jacob, although Isaac thought he was blessing Esau. Now, Esau was a hunter. So when Esau found out that he had been tricked out of the blessing that Isaac promised him, Esau was enraged and plotted his revenge. Genesis 27:41-28:5 tells us, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are daughters, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife there from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So now, because of the conflict between Jacob and Esau precipitated by Rebekah and Jacob's deception, Rebekah entreated Isaac to send away the son that she loved. Her plan was that Jacob leave for a few days until Esau had a chance to cool off. But their separation was to last much longer than Rebekah anticipated. The few days that she planned for Esau to cool off lasted 25 years, during which Rebekah missed all four of Jacob's weddings as well as the birth and the formative years of all 13 of her grandchildren. The Bible does not record that Jacob and Rebekah were ever reunited. By outsmarting Isaac, Rebekah actually outsmarted herself. Her deception of her husband ended up severing her relationship with the son that she loved so dearly. When we violate the word of God, we often let ourselves in for unintended consequences. It is important that we not base our actions on our feelings, but that we base our actions on the word of God. The blessing rightfully belonged to Esau, the firstborn, but Rebekah decided, because of her feeling for Jacob, that it would be better to manipulate Isaac to bless Jacob, the youngest. The problem that acting on our with acting on our feelings is that following our feeling often leads us down the path that the devil has laid for us. Now, there were other unintended consequences of Rebekah's action. Genesis chapter 28, verse 6 through 9 tells us, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebahoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives that he had. So Esau decided to marry Canaanite women because he knew that it would displease his parents. Rebekah's lack of love for Esau, coupled with Isaac's weakness, fractured the fellowship in the family. Now, the purpose of the emotion of love is to create a bond between people. Genesis 2:24 tells us, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, why would a man leave the mother that has raised him, that loves him, that has given them the milk that she produces with her own body? God had to create something extremely hot to melt the bond that a man has with his mother and cause him to desire to bond with someone else. So God has given us the innate desire to bond with other human beings, and it is probably the primary human need after the need for sustenance has been met. We need air, we need food, and then once these needs are met, we need bonding. In Genesis 2:23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Something about the woman was so compelling that it formed a bond between her and the man. It was the fact that she was comparable to him. Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So God created a being with whom Adam could bond. Now the bond between Adam and his wife was so strong that Adam disobeyed the direct order of God in order to maintain the bond. Genesis 3:17 tells us, "Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." So God gives us bonding activities. God gives us bonding activities to create these relationships. Our problem, as was the problem with Esau, comes when we are betrayed to the point that we are not able to bond. Now, I remember when I was a child in school, I listened and believed the teacher when she said, "When people tell you things, always ask why. If they can't tell you why, there is probably no reason." Now, I believed what the teacher said for a long time, and my intellectual position was that if I did not understand it, I did not believe it. I've since found out that that statement is far from the truth. Sometimes people know things to be true by experience, and they do not have an intellectual explanation. Sometimes they do have an intellectual explanation, but you are just too immature to understand the intellectual explanation that they have. So they don't explain it to you. Now, this teaching made me distrust my elders, especially those that had rules but that did not have an explanation that I could digest. And one of the things that this distrust does is it breaks the bond that parents have with children. When I was a child, there was a phenomenon in the society known as the generation gap, caused by children having different values than their parents. It was a seemingly inexplicable phenomenon, but in the 1960s, children by the score decided to reject the values of their parents and to move into what was called the counterculture. Many of those young people were lost to illegal drugs and out of control sex because they were not bonded to the values of their parents, and in their immaturity, decided to reject the values of the Christian society and create their own values. In order for us to have an orderly society, in order for us to transmit our values from one generation to another, it is necessary that we bond with one another. Husbands and wives bond, and parents and children bond by taking care of one another, by nurturing one another, and by spending time with one another. God wants to bond with us. The prohibition of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was an attempt by God to prove the bond that our first parents had with him. God walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the garden, and as with any good parent, gave them the run of the place. As long as Adam and Eve left the tree alone, they were secure. But God made it clear that the price of disobedience, which represented breaking the bond, was death. The devil, who wants above all to break the bond that we have with God, came to Adam and Eve in the same way that the teaching of the rule about why came to me. The devil tried to break the bond by creating mistrust, and he was successful. Adam and Eve lost their garden because of the breaking of the bond. The devil is still in the bond-breaking business.
Oh, I guess I was on the right one.
I was reading in the paper yesterday that the military is having a difficult time meeting their recruiting requirements. Why? Their advertising is all messed up. Back in the 1950s, their recruiting slogan was Uncle Sam Wants You. The advertising invited individuals to become part of the military team. Now the recruiting slogan is an army of one, implying that you can join the army and remain an individual, that you can be an army all to yourself. Well, young men don't respond to that slogan because they can be individuals anywhere. There is nothing particularly heroic about being a lone wolf. People will sacrifice to maintain a bond, but if we're just going to be individuals, what's the point? I will be glad to watch your back if you're watching mine, but if we're all just here out for ourselves, what's the point? Our national unity is being destroyed by the influx of foreign nationals to our country. Of course, we have always had immigrants coming to our countries, but when they came in the past, it was with the intention of achieving citizenship. To be a citizen, you had to learn English, memorize facts about the founding of the country, and pass a citizenship test. So now one day, someone was put in the position of authority that did not know or understand the bond that citizenship forges. Why, they asked themselves, does a person have to learn English? What's so special about English? English is no better than any other language. The only thing that really counts is that you can communicate. People can communicate in Spanish or Japanese. That's just as good as English. So let's not require people to learn English. People should be able to take the citizenship exam and fill out government paperwork in whatever language they choose. That's progress, right? Wrong. A common language in the country forms a common bond between people. You may remember the story of Babel that we covered a couple of weeks ago. Genesis 11, 6 through 9 tells us, "And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confuses the language of all the earth, and the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." So now that we have broken the bond caused by our common language, the desire that people have to become citizens has deteriorated, and now our problem is illegal aliens, which are people who don't even desire to be citizens. And I'm not trying to make a political point, but I'm just trying to demonstrate the fact that we are in the process of breaking the bonds that hold us together because we do not value bonding. Look at what happens to children when they are abandoned by the mother, who decides that the things that she can buy with the money that she makes working is more valuable than spending her child's childhood raising him, or by the father that decides that having fun and being footloose and fancy free is more important than taking care of the life that he has brought into the world. How does that child bond? He does not. Remember Columbine and its many offspring? Children that commit such acts are not deprived physically or materially. They are not beaten daily or deprived of food and clothing. They often have the best of everything, and they certainly have the dispensable income to buy weapons and ammunition. The thing that they do not have is bonding, and there is probably nothing more dangerous in the world than an unbonded human male. Start thinking of your relationships in terms of bonding. Are you really bonded to the people that you love? How much do you put yourself out for them? Would they put themselves out for you? Have you, by the neglect of the bonding experiences of life, destroyed the bond? Now, it is easy for us to neglect the bonding experiences because the benefit that we receive by ignoring bonding come to us now, and the consequences of not properly bonding do not show up in the child or the spouse until later. We often hear about a man who leaves his wife, buys a sports car, and gets a younger woman. We call it a midlife crisis. Actually, there is no such thing. Men don't have midlife hormonal changes as do women. Nothing physical happens to us to make us change. But let me give you a scenario that might explain the situation. Suppose a young man marries his sweetheart and produces a family. He and his wife have a lot to do taking care of children, worrying about the budget, schools, car and house payments, and the other things of life. The man is worrying about his career, his boss, and all those things. The wife is worrying about the same things that she's working as well, and they have to juggle picking up the children, getting them to practice activities and other things. Basically, they are too busy. Busyness has a way of corroding relationships. Relationships take time to nurture, and busyness is the enemy of nurture. Still, we want the best for our children, so we do all these things. At the end of the day, we are tired, or something didn't go right, and we are frustrated, or whatever. And for whatever reason, we decide to skip the bonding activities that will make us a family. Since we all work, we have plenty of money, so we substitute electronics for bonding. Electronic things do what we ask them to do. They don't cause us trouble, and when we are tired of them, we can turn them off. The bond continues to corrode. We no longer engage in marital relationship with the proper frequency because one of the other of us is too tired or has a headache or whatever. The real reason that we don't want to please our partner is that we no longer feel bonded. Life goes on. We have plenty of things, but we are not satisfied with our lives because we are not bonded. One day, as the man is on the way home, a pretty girl smiles at him. This may have been the first time in a long time that a pretty girl has had the time of day for him. But he says to himself, I'm married. So he goes home and gets the bill from the university for his child's college tuition. This won't go on much longer, he thinks to himself. I only have a couple of more years to go. Finally, his last child graduates from college. Now he has no children to support, a good job, money, and a wife with whom he is no longer bonded. The moral implications of doing wrong in the eyes of his children is no longer a serious consideration as they are adults. He has the resources to buy himself happiness, and he can't get it at home because too much water has gone under the dam. Unfortunately, he goes to church, and he hears the preacher quote Proverbs 21:9, which says, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. That pushes him over the edge and creates what we call a midlife crisis. A midlife crisis, like most of our societal problem, is the result of a prolonged lack of bonding. Galatians 6 and 7 is still true. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Esau was not bonded to Isaac and Rebekah. His mother favored his brother over him and tried to steal his blessing. It was kind of dumb of her not to foresee the consequences. Esau was a hunter. He killed things for a living. What would you expect him to do if he was blatantly cheated out of his blessing? So let us remember the lesson of Esau, and let us make sure that we are bonded in our relationships. More importantly, let us be bonded with God, who gave his son Jesus Christ to die and gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to be our helper. Take the time from your busy schedule to bond with your spouse, with your children, and with God. Don't be so concerned with the acquisition of things that you neglect him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33 warns us, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us your word once again, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help it to be helpful to somebody. Just let it sink into somebody's mind. Let them cogitate. Let it germinate. Let them ruminate over it. Let them think about your word and understand that sometimes we get in the rut and the routine of living life backwards. And help us to recognize that if we seek first your kingdom, all the things that you know we need will be added to you. Now, Lord, we thank you for all that in the house today. We ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that we have been able to come out to your house and to discuss your word. We ask you this morning, Lord, that you would give us insight, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us knowledge, and that you would give us the resolve that we might be able to deal with one another and live our lives in such a way that which we do will have long-term effects on those that we are related to. Help us, Lord, to understand the concept of bonding, the importance of it, and to make sure that we take the time with one another, that we might be able to build up good relationships and support one another as we go down the line. We're praying, Lord, for Rick and for those whom he has asked us to pray for Nikki's father, Jay, and his condition, and for Nikki and her condition. We ask you, Lord, that you bless Los and give him a mind that would put him on the right path, that he might be able to do what he is supposed to do. Help him, Lord. And we ask that you bless Rick with continued gainful employment. Help him to improve on his position, that he might be able to do better as it comes to related to taking care of himself. We're praying for Brian, and we ask you, Lord, that you would allow his project to come to fruition. Let his product, whatever it might happen to be, Lord, be accepted generally. Help him, Lord, that he might be able to get the right contacts and meet the right people and do all the right things, that he might be able to get this thing off the ground. We're praying for Sister Allen, for all that she has asked us to pray for. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless those, bless her son, and we ask you that you would give him wisdom when he comes out in just a few days, that he might be able to recognize the lessons that were learned, that he might learn the lessons for which he was incarcerated, that he might not do those things that will put him back in that situation once again. We pray for all of our children, and we ask you that you would bless them as they are living life in this world and give them that which they need to know how to live. We pray, Lord, for the McClures. We ask you that you would uplift their heavy hearts, Lord. We thank you for the service yesterday, and we ask you, Lord, that you would, as the members of the family travel back home, that you would give them traveling mercies, that you would help them, Lord, to understand that we don't always understand what's going on, but that we will understand it better by and by. Help us to realize that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord from now on. Lord, we also pray for JJ and for Janelle. We ask you to bless them. Let Janelle have an enjoyable summer at home. Give her something to do that she wants to do. And we ask that you continue to prepare JJ for those finals, which are inexorably coming in the next few weeks. Lord, we pray for Howard and Carolyn and Helen. Lord, we know that they have medical problems. I've talked to them this weekend, and they're working on their medical situations. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them. Let the doctors know what they should do and what they should prescribe, and allow them to follow the admonition of the doctors and do the things that are required that they might be able to recover from their physical conditions. We thank you also for Brother Winston, and we ask you that you would bless him in his condition, that you would clear up that calcification around his heart, that you would just be a doctor in his sick room. And Lord, we pray for his wife as well. We ask you to bless her in all that she does and allow her to continue to take care of him in the way that you would have to do so. Now, Lord, we pray for Tony and for Jennifer and for Denver. Bless that little family. Help them that they might be able to grow that child, as she might be trained in the way that she should go, so that when she gets old, she will not depart from it. We pray for Eduardo and his family. Bring him home safely. For Brother Tyson, we ask you that you would bless his mind as he deals with the trials and tribulations of life. Give him the resources that he needs and the focus that he needs to take care of his family, Lord. Praying for Paul and the boys in Grand Rapids, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless their endeavors, give them good work to do that might grow their company. Help them, Lord, that they might be able to get more and more customers for their business, and then let them do a job for their customers that will make their customers satisfied, give them more business out. We pray for Mother Jones as well. We ask you that you bless her in her medical condition, for Meddy and for Mother Versa and for Ben, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless the Hauenstein family, help them to deal with their remote situation, Lord, in such a way that they all have time for one another. Let not the demands of travel be too great, that the bonding and the nurture in the family might fall apart. Help them to spend time with one another, even though they have other things to do. Now, Lord, we pray for Betty Carter Cooney, for Brother George and Brother Conroy, and for the Wills and for Sister Hudson. I'm asking you that you give Dad a blessing as he travels up and down the highway, Lord. Let him enjoy himself on the road in these days. And praying for Marvin, Lord, we thank you that for his communications, and we ask you that you would continue to bless him out on the East Coast as he rules over the music department at Fayetteville State University. Praying for Brother McGill, Lord, we thank you that his condition has improved. And we just ask, Lord, to continue to let the doctors know what to do to bring him back to full strength, that he might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Pray for the Perkins and for those whom they have asked us to pray for, that their marriages might be strengthened, Lord. We ask you that they would be able to understand what goes into making up a good marriage and resolve to do those things, that they might be able to have longevity in marriage, that they might be able to raise their children and give them a good example, so that they will be able to carry that on to the next generation. We pray for Brother Northern and his wife, and we ask you for the same thing for them. Help them as they are moving out into the business world, and we ask you that you would give Jay a good product, a good plan, let his classes be successful, and help him, Lord, as he considers moving the location of his domicile from Louisiana to North Carolina. Just bless him in all that he does. Praying for the Fullers, Lord, we ask that you bless Brother and Sister Fuller. Help them with the store and with the help that they have over there. And we ask you that you would allow them to be a good influence on their children and their grandchildren, that they might be able to escape some of the pitfalls that seem to be so prevalent in our community. Just bless us, Lord, as we may not be living life in the way that you would have us to live it. And we ask you that you would bless us with a wake-up call, that those who are not living right might come to the revelation that they should change their ways, and then give them the intestinal fortitude and the mental ability to actually make the change, that they might improve their situation and live in the way that you would have us to live. Now, Lord, we pray for Brother and Sister Webb. We thank you that you brought them back safely from their sojourn to Arkansas. And we ask you, Lord, that you would just bless them, just bless those for whom they are concerned, bless their classmate that they brought back with us. Give her traveling mercies as she goes up and down the dangerous highway back and forth. We ask you, Lord, that you would look in on Kinkwood and that you would help him to have his mind regulated and his heart fixed. We thank you that Brother Blair is out and that he is gainfully employed and he's readjusting to the societal thing. And we ask you that you would bless all the young men who are re-entered into our society. Give them something to do and help them to have the right perspective that they might be able to move on from there and put those other things behind them. We pray for Dr. Allen and for his foundation. We ask you to bless him. Continue to grow his influence across the country, that he might be able to speak and folk will listen, and that he might have a good, that he might have the right thing to say that will edify those who are listening to him. We pray for the television station, for the God Man Ministry, for the armed forces overseas. We ask that you keep them safe from the bombs, from the bullets, and from the guns. Just let them come home safely in one piece, back home to us. We pray for the young men in the neighborhood and women in this neighborhood, and also for the salvation of our family and friends, if there be any that don't know you, in the pardon of their sins. Now, Lord, bless JJ and Janelle. We ask you that you would go with them this week and keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Let, as I said, let JJ's mind be like a steel trap, that he might be able to pick up all that information. We pray for Sister Morgan. We ask you to bless her and all that she does as she goes to and fro this week for the Webs. We ask you that you bless all of them and their guests as they are visiting from out of town. Let them have a wonderful time visiting with one another and enjoy all of the benefits of the city. We pray for that city from which she came. It appears that there's some depression down there, and the economy may not be doing too well. And we ask you that you would allow something to happen, that the folk in that part of the country might be able to be gainfully employed and survive and take care of themselves. Just let a new industry come in or something happen. Lord, we know that you are the Lord. You can do all things. And we ask you to do something that they might be able to have that which they require down there. We pray for the McClures as well. We ask you that you continue to bless them, bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken, for the Harrises, for the Edwards, rather, Lord. And we ask you that you bless that family, those two young fellows. Lord, that you would help them with their academics, with their reading and their writing and their arithmetic, that as they go to school every day, that they would be able to just pick up on what the teacher is saying, just soak in the information, that they might be able to fill their little minds with that which they need to know to progress on to the next level. Help them physically as they're working on their physical skills in martial arts, and let them be the two best little martial artists that we've ever seen, Lord. We pray for their father. We ask you that you keep him safe as he travels up and down the dangerous highway. We ask you, Lord, that you would allow him to continue to deal with his responsibilities in such a way that he is safe and that he is effective in taking care of the business that he has to take care of. And we pray for his wife, the love of his life. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her, give her rest in her heart from her bereavement. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would just be a heart fixer and a mind regulator in her case as well. Now, Lord, we pray for Paul. We know that he has to travel as well, and we ask you to make his traveling safe. Let the truck continue to run, keep the price of gas down to a point where he can afford it, and let his business contacts be profitable for his company and for himself. As we have already prayed for Rick, we ask you that you would bless him and continue to make his employment more and more gainful. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. Bless her and all the influence that she has and all the places that she goes and all the people that she talks to, that all that she does might be done and to increase her influence in all the places that she goes. And Lord, we thank you for this little place that you've given us here. We thank you for the things that you have given us, that we might be able to make your word clear and help us to continue to study to show ourselves approved. that we might be a worker not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
If my heart is right, I will answer. Oh, I'll answer. Church shall be somewhere. I'll be listening for my name.
Jesus Christ gave his body and he shed his blood that we might be bonded to him and to God. As we go down from this place today, let our Christian experience here give us a mind to consciously be bonded to God. Let us think about him as we go to and fro during our daily activities. Let us meditate on his word when we sit down in our prayer closet and in our devotional room. Let us think about him all of the time, that our activities and our decisions all through this week might be made with an eye toward a bond with God. Let us only do those things that we know to do that will be pleasing in his sight, and we will have communion with God the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Let us have communion now as we eat and drink together. In the name of the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.